Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Well, good morning, everybody, and for all of those that are online, good morning to you as well. Does everybody feel okay after losing that hour of sleep? Okay, all right. If you're online, just put yes or no. We just, you know, just let us know how you're doing. There's a conversation that I had years ago that still sticks out in my mind. After all these years, I cannot forget this conversation. So I was around 40 years old, and I was doing weddings for a hotel over in La Jolla. I had a pretty good deal going there. They have a wedding venue at this particular hotel, and they would call me up and they say, there's this couple that wants you to do a wedding. So I'm like, okay, that's great, you know. So I would meet this couple somewhere. At this particular time, this couple came into my office, and many times the couples were not people of faith, which was awesome because I got a chance to tell my God story. So this couple sat down, and I kind of asked them about themselves. We got to know each other a little bit. And then at some point, I said, hey, I want to kind of share my story with you guys a little bit, you know. So I told them about how that when I was 19 years old, you know, I was a bit of a party boy and kind of going down the wrong path. But I came into a relationship with Jesus. So, you know, I'm telling the story. You could tell that they were interested. They were just kind of leaning in, listening to my story. And then, when I was finished, the woman said, and this is the thing that I'll never forget. She said, how sad. I said, what? She said, now they were about the same age as I was. They were around 40 years old. She goes, how sad. And I said, well, it's been awesome. You know, I've been so blessed since I gave my life to Jesus. And she just goes, all those wasted years. See, when she looked at me and she saw that, you know, becoming a Christ follower turned into what I was that age, to her it was like, wow, you know, you missed all the fun. But, you know, have you ever had a conversation with somebody and then you wish you could go back and, like, add something to it? So this is one of those moments where I wish I could come back. And if I was able to have the same conversation with her, I would want to say, well, let me tell you what I wasted. I wasted about 1,000 hangovers. I wasted possible drug addiction because pretty much that's the road that I was headed on. I wasted a bunch of terrible relationships with women, probably unwanted pregnancies, probably would have burned through 2 or 3 marriages. That's what I wasted. Hallelujah. Yeah, so anyway, I'm so glad that I made a decision to follow Jesus. We've been doing this series called Influenced, and what it means to follow Jesus. And so Jesus, as you know, influenced in his time thousands of people. And then pretty soon thousands of people turned into millions of people. Today it's turned into billions of people who have been influenced by Jesus. But what's really ironic about it is the challenge that Jesus actually put before people, that they would follow him. The question that we want to look at today is, what will it cost me to follow Jesus? What will it actually cost me? I was thinking about that as I was driving here this morning, because every Sunday morning I drive over here from my place, and I pass literally hundreds and hundreds of apartment complexes, which represents thousands of people. And I usually pray as I'm driving through them, and I'm thinking that, you know, Jesus, pray for these people, open their hearts. That's why we're here at PB. But I also think to myself, does anybody really care at all about Jesus or about the cost of following Jesus? You know, one thing I have to say about Jesus is he did not hold back on explaining the cost of what it meant to follow him. Let me give you an example of this. In Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 30, he said this. He says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who begins the construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you, and they would say, here's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. And, you know, it basically he's saying, count the cost. Anybody ever seen somebody start a home and couldn't finish it? Ever seen a building start and it's sitting there for 5 years, and you're like, what happened there, you know? And basically, this is what Jesus is saying. Have you ever seen someone proclaim to be a Christian and then fizzle out? Yeah, me too. Way too many times. So I'll be honest with you. As a preacher of the gospel for many, many years now, there have been times that I wish that Jesus kind of would have toned it down a little bit. You know, I mean, Jesus, could you give me a little something to work with here? Something a little more palatable, something a little more marketable, maybe a little sugar to help the medicine go down, you know? However, I love the gospel. I love the challenge. And here's why I love the challenge. Because it has changed and it continues to change my life. And not only my life, but so many people around me. I've seen their life be transformed over a period of time. So if you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn to the book of Mark. And we're going to be in the 8th chapter. We're in the New Living Translation today. And we're going to begin with verse 31, and it says this. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. You'll notice a lot of times Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is just another title for the Messiah. And then he says he would be killed, but 3 days later would rise from the dead. And as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and he began to reprimand him for saying such things. The NIV says he rebuked him. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you'll lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in glory to his Father and to the holy angels. What will it cost us to follow Jesus? I think first and foremost, choosing a meaningful life over a life of self-interest. Let me say that one more time. Choosing a meaningful life over a life of self-interest. In verse 31, he said, then Jesus began to tell them that they must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and the leading priests. Basically, he's beginning to tell them the story like, this is what's going to happen to me, okay? Jesus, I mean, no one has ever lived a more meaningful life than Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. What he came to do, he knew what his mission was. He knew the life that he was supposed to live. He knew the life that he was born to live. And you know, Jesus was not disappointed in his life. It was just the way it was supposed to be. It wasn't easy to be sure, but it was always right. In fact, Jesus never ever got it wrong. He lived exactly the life that his Father wanted him to live. How many of us can say that? I never got it wrong. None of us, if we're being truthful. But think about the life that Jesus lived. As meaningful as it was, he never hit some of the markers that we define as a successful life, or at least a meaningful life. I mean, think about this. He never owned a home. He never got married. He never had children. In fact, he never traveled much. I mean, he never left more than walking distance from where he was born. In fact, today, just from our vantage point today, from the way that we see the world today as Americans, we would say, well, he never got to enjoy so many of the privileges. I mean, like, he never got to be in a car. He never got to fly in an airplane. You know, he never got to see TV. He never went to Disneyland. He was never on a roller coaster. He never got to play video games. You know, so many of the things that we look at and we're like, oh man, you know. His life was cut short at 33 years old. He didn't live a comfortable life, but he lived a complete life. And by the measures of this world, we might say, I don't know, that's hard. But it was the most meaningful life that was ever lived. So we have to decide, do we want to live a meaningful life on God's terms? Or do we want to live a life of self-interest on our terms? I think sometimes we, and I hear this all the time, I think people confuse the American dream with the Bible. A guy named James Truslow Adams talked about the American dream in 1931. He said, life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone. That's great, man. We can all get on board with that. Yeah, I think so. In fact, it's actually rooted in the Declaration of Independence that says all of us are created equal with inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's all very inspirational, but it's not the gospel. And we have to be careful about this because as Americans, and as an American, we can have this very entitled sense of like, well, you know, thank you, God, and thank you for God bless America, and bring it, man. I mean, I want to live the American dream. But we think if we don't live the American dream, that we actually haven't lived a meaningful life. But the life of Jesus tells us otherwise. There was never a more meaningful life than the life of Jesus. What will it cost me to follow Jesus? Following Jesus means trading in my values for his. Sometimes this is a tough one. In verse 32, it says he talked openly about this with his disciples. Now, Peter did not like what he heard. And Peter took him aside and he began to reprimand him for saying such things. You know, see, Peter believed what everybody else believed at that particular time. All the disciples, all the Jews, they were like waiting for the Messiah. And here he is, but it's not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. Like, Jesus, come on, be king, be a conqueror. We want you to kick out the Romans. We want you to be this glorious king that we can bow down to, and we're going to take the world over. That's what they were looking for. Nobody expected a suffering Messiah. Nobody wanted a suffering Messiah, especially Peter. But what Jesus offers us, and this is why you need to read the Bible, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a upside-down version of our values. Totally counterculture. I mean, think about this. He says things like this, the first shall be last. From our viewpoint, no, the first shall be first. Like, come on. The greatest of all must be the servant of all? You mean, hey, look, I worked hard to be a CEO. I'm not going to serve. That's why I'm the CEO, so I don't have to serve. Loan money to people who can't pay you back? What? Invite unpopular people to your parties? Take the worst seat at the most important meetings? Jesus, what are you talking about? His values are so different than the values of us and the values of our culture. In verse 33, it says, Jesus turned around and he looked at his disciples and then reprimanded Peter. And then this is really an interesting, almost comical episode right here, because right before this happened, Peter was like, he got the gold star. If you read just a few verses before we get into our text today, it was that time when Jesus said, who do people say I am? You know, and they're going, well, you know, we think some people say you're a prophet, some people say this, that, and the other thing. And then Peter chimes in and he goes, you are the Messiah. You know, he totally acknowledged, you are the king. And you know, basically Jesus goes, you got it, Simon Peter. That came to you from God. You're going to get the kingdoms of heaven, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And like, you know, you can imagine Peter's head's probably pretty big at that moment. Look, but and suddenly he's going, you are Satan. That must have been pretty jarring for Peter to hear those words. But what Jesus is actually saying to Peter is like, you're looking at everything from the perspective of the culture and from humanity, and you're not seeing this the way that I see it. You might recall that when Jesus, right before he began his ministry, it says that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness, and he was out there for 40 days, and he was praying, And at the end of 40 days, it says that Satan came to him and tempted him. Now, you can imagine how he would have been really tempted. He was very weak, physically speaking. So Satan comes to him, and what does Satan do? He offers him a way to be the Messiah without going to the cross. Here's how you do it, and you can read about that episode. And so how does Jesus counter that? He counters it with the values of the Bible. He actually says, every time that Satan says something, he goes, "It is written. It is written." He's got the Word of God in him. He goes, "It is written, Satan." And that's what we do. That's why I'm always saying, read the Bible, listen to the Bible, get the Bible inside of you. And that way, when the values of the world come crashing in on you, you're going to have enough of Scripture in you to say, wait a second. That's actually not a kingdom value. So he's seeing things from Peter is seeing things from a human perspective. See, I know we don't like this. We struggle with this. I struggle with this. God takes a long view of things. Like, we're super impatient, especially here in America. I want it now, want it now, want it now. And God says, no. And part of his kingdom values is this is going to take a while. We're going to develop some patience. We're going to develop some character in you. And of course, Peter is going, no. Be the king now. See, if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to align our values with his. And what this means is that we no longer take our cues from the culture. That our life is led not by the latest trends or what's going on in social media or in politics or anything like that. We say, no, those are not my values. My values are kingdom values. In fact, the values of Jesus call us, and they should permeate every area of our life. Every area of our life. For instance, how I spend my time, how I treat people at work, how I spend my money, who I spend my time with, how I treat my family. All of those things, kingdom values come in, and if we're going to follow Jesus, that's going to be the transformation that will take place in our life. Will it cost you to live out God's values? Absolutely. Your values will come into conflict, not only with yourself internally, but they'll come into conflict with the people that live around you if they're not Christ followers, if they're living by, you know, the values that pretty much everybody else is living by. And let's face it, people that are counterculture, because this is what God calls us to, people that are counterculture are seen as strange, weird, different, off base, losers, whatever you want to call them. My wife Karen and I, just last week, we went to go see the movie Jesus Revolution. Anybody seen that? Okay, if you have. It's a great movie. So I got to live it because, back in the 60s, I was a kid. And in fact, in 1970, I was 15 years old, 1970, when in the movie, if you see Love Song, I actually got to see them in person. And so I was a part of the Jesus Revolution, but I was pretty young when the whole thing started. And I remember seeing the hippies and everything, and, I remember the reaction of my parents, who were the establishment, and they're like, "Oh, those hippies," and probably a lot of people were saying that because they had long hair, the barefoot flowers, the whole nine yards. But there was an upside to that. They were called counterculture people. And part of the upside of it was not the goofiness, not all the drugs, not all the dumb stuff that the hippies did, but it was the hippies looking at society and saying, there's a lot of hypocrisy going on here. And they began to call it out. That was the upside of that movement. I remember when I was about 11 years old, I wanted to be a part of that movement. Didn't know what it was, but I wanted to be a part of the revolution. So it happened in a barbershop. I went down, and instead of saying, "Can I have the regular boy's haircut?" I stopped the barber, and I said, "Could you just trim a little bit?" And the barber, who knew me, went, "You sure about this?" I said, "Yeah, just trim a little bit." So he did, and I was like, "Oh man!" I walked out the door. I'm a part of the revolution, on my way. That is until my mother picked me up. My mother saw. She grabbed me by the ear. She walked me back into the barbershop and said, "Regular boy's haircut." One of the most humiliating times of my life. Thanks a lot, Mom. Revolution. That's revolution. But here's the thing. That's the revolution for us is not about long hair or any of those kind of things. It's a revolution of values. That God says, if you're going to live for me, you got to count the cost. And the cost is you will live differently, you will think differently than pretty much everybody around you. What will it cost you? Jesus calls us to do, and this is one of the most difficult things of being a Jesus follower. He calls us to the crosswalk. In Mark, in verses 34 and 35, it says, then calling to the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. That's a hard one right there. What? Give up my own way? And take up your cross and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. So what does it mean to give up your own way? What does it mean to do the cross walk? Have y'all noticed how popular crosses are? I mean, we have them all over our jewelry, right? You know, we have them on necklaces, we have them on earrings, we have them on bracelets, they're tattooed in many cases. We have, crosses are all over the place. But let me just tell you something. In the time of Jesus, nobody would be sporting a cross. Because a cross was about shame and degradation. It was about torture. It was horrible. Nobody would have thought that a cross was good. The Romans used the cross as a way of humiliating people. And the humiliation was so horrible that when they banged out the cross, you had to carry your own cross to where you were going to be executed. So in practical terms, to pick up your cross literally means to die to yourself, to die to our will. You might say, okay, so specifically, practically, what are we talking about here? What are we dying to? And I would say probably a good place to start would be dying to our idols, dying to the gods that can take place in our life. In fact, you might recall that when Moses came down the mountain, he brought those commandments. And the first was, you know, you shall have no other gods. And the second one is you shall have no idols before you. John Calvin, one of the great theologians, said, our hearts are perpetual idol factories. It's so hard not to have some kind of idol in our life. And so dying to those things in our life. And so on a practical level, what would that look like? Well, maybe I think a lot of it's image. I think sometimes we can get caught up in a certain image that personifies us and we go, this is who I am. And it could be anything from the way that you look. It could be, you know, being super smart and so you're the smart person. It could be an athlete. So, you know, you just like, that's who I am. That's all that I am. Even the perfect parent can become an idol in your life. Many people today identify sexually and, you know, have some pronoun or something like, that's my image, and that can literally become an idol in your life. We all know what addiction can do. If you're addicted to, you know, alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, literally that is the god of your life. And anybody who's ever been addicted will tell you that. They bow down at the altar of drugs or whatever it is. Or it could be a lot of things. It could be possessions of your home. I've seen people, and literally their home is, that's their god. Oh, I love you, my home. Or it could be some other possession that they have in their life. Sometimes it can be an activity. I'll tell you one that I've fought, kind of like had to fight this demon off, you know, throughout my life, is surfing. Man, I love surfing, okay? But there have been times when it dominated my life too much, and I had to back off and go, whoa, this is becoming an idol in my life. Or I love traveling. There's other things. Probably you have that too. And there could be some activity in your life, and you're just so into it that it becomes secondary to God. And so what is the idol in your life that is keeping you from picking up your cross and following Jesus? You know, that also translates into the way that we treat other people. You know, if I'm going to pick up my cross, it's not just about my own values and about how I live, but also the way I treat other people. It means, in my case, that when my wife asks for the French fries, I got to hand them over. Man, that's dying to me. Really, just, you know, whatever she asks for. Like, really? It actually means being generous with my time. And when I say generous with my time, be present as well. It means washing the dishes or taking out the trash or paying dinners if you're out with some people. It means standing up for your faith, even when it's awkward or embarrassing. So remember, Jesus said if we lose our life. If we save our life, we lose it. And if we lose our life, we save it. That means basically that we take the road less traveled. That means that we do the right thing, not the convenient thing. You know what really reveals this to a large degree is our prayers. If you want to do a little heart check, and you're praying, and your prayers are just kind of wrapped up in you, then you're not doing the crosswalk yet. Because prayer is about, not, it's about you, but it's about everybody else around you as well. That's one of the reasons that 6 weeks ago we had 24 hours of prayer, and we had a lot of people that jumped on. We covered every one of those 24 hours by an hour of prayer. In some cases, some of those hours had two or three people that were praying. It was just amazing. We're going to do it again. We're really excited on April 3rd and 4th. We want to invite you to do that. But that's part of the crosswalk. That's when you begin to pray for other people, and you begin to pray for the church, and you begin to pray for suffering people. So we want to invite you to do that. What does it cost to follow Jesus? Jesus calls us to place a high premium on our souls, to value our souls. He said it this way in verse 36 and 38. He says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? How many of you guys know the actor Jim Carrey? Probably all of you have seen his movies and things like that. Just saw a little video of him this morning, and he's moving towards Christ. And I've heard him say it before. He just talked about how miserable his life was. And I think about a lot of people that had fame and fortune. And fortunately, at some point, they moved towards a relationship with Jesus. Because they realize this verse right here. Is there anything more significant, more important than your soul? Because look, our life is temporary. Can we all agree on that? It's temporary. You're going to die one day. But eternity is eternity. And our soul lives on forever. And the price of our soul is incalculable. I think the most disappointed in the world, people in the world, are going to be people who come to the end of their life and they realize they've traded their soul in for whatever it is, for money, fame, pleasure, you name it. There's going to be so much grief in that moment. To follow Jesus is not to see only the value of our soul, but it's also to see the value of the souls around us. And even though they don't value their souls because they maybe don't get it, that we value their souls for them. I have a prayer list of people that I pray for every single day. And many of the people that are on that prayer list don't know Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, yeah, that's part of my crosswalk because I just feel sad. I feel kind of an anguish of my soul when I pray. And these are people that I love. I love them. And I realize that they're not valuing their own souls. And so I pray for them, and I hope you'll do the same. Finally, Jesus calls us not to be ashamed of him, or the gospel. This can be a tough one. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in this adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. I mean, if you're a Jesus follower, you get it. You're like, why would we be ashamed? Why would we be ashamed of the one who saved our soul, who hung on a cross for us, who bared all of our sin and all the stupid things that we do, and he said, I'm going to take it all for you guys. Why would we be ashamed of that? And when you think about it, in this country, it cost us very little to follow Jesus in terms of shame and persecution and things like that. I mean, once in a while, you know, it's probably actually good for us. Once in a while, maybe somebody will give you a hard time and you can walk away and go, okay, I'll take one for Jesus, you know. That's a good thing. But, you know, and you're never going to see this in our local newspapers or even in the big newspapers across the country. But right now, there are Christians that are dying all over the world for following Jesus. Did you know that? Again, I mean, it doesn't sell. New York Times, LA Times, all the local, the newspapers, wherever they're not going to talk about that. It's just not a priority. But if you do your research like I do, and you don't have to look very far, you're going to find that not only hundreds, but thousands of Christians are being slaughtered and killed for their faith in Jesus. It costs them something. I'll tell you what, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good part of the New Testament, knew this. Read his story, man. He took a lot of beatings, took a lot of persecution, and ultimately it cost him his life. But I love the fact that he was the one, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the posture that we need to take. Say, look, you stood up for me, Jesus. You hung on the cross for me. You bore my that kind of humiliation for me. I'm going to stand up for you. Well, that's what it means to be a Christ follower. So let me ask you this question. What would it take for you to stop following Jesus? And the reason that I ask this question is, you know, I think the smoke is still clearing from the pandemic and everything. But during the pandemic, a whole bunch of people just dropped out. They didn't just drop out of church. A bunch of them just dropped out of following Jesus. All kinds of different reasons. It was a crazy time. And it hurts my heart as a pastor. Like, where did you go? Why did you go? And I think we should pray for the people that left, for whatever reasons that they left. But what would it take you, like, to say, yeah, I'm done. I'm not going to follow Jesus. Maybe more importantly, what would it take you to start following Jesus? I mean, that's the question I want to leave you with this morning. If you have not started following Jesus, you know, the most perfect time? Right now. In this moment, right now. Say, you know what? I'm gonna follow him. I want my life to be meaningful. I want my life to have purpose. I don't want to come to the end of my life and realize that I've traded my soul in for anything else, that I followed Jesus right to the end. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Bow your heads with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, into this world to live the most meaningful life that has ever been lived. That to this day, there are hundreds and thousands and billions of people that decided to pick up their cross and follow you. And yet we know that there are also billions who've decided not to. And Lord, we just pray this morning, if there's anybody who maybe they're in the valley of decision right now, that in this moment you would open up their hearts, help them to see what an amazing thing it is to know you and to follow you and to live by your values, to be counterculture in a completely different kind of way. And so I would ask if there's anybody right now, as I'm talking, who's contemplating that decision, God, give them the courage to say yes. Say yes, Jesus, I will follow you. Lord, you tell us it wouldn't be easy, and we know it's not. But it's amazing. It's the best possible life we could ever live. Thank you for all the people that you've saved. Thank you for Judy's story this morning. It was so powerful. You are the God who saved. You are the God who loves us. And Jesus, we want to follow you. And so I pray right now that some people would. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.